just a few minutes, you have an opportunity, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, to do that. To invite Christ to come into your heart and to change you completely. And to fix what you've messed up. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about greater than temptation. As we continue in this series in the life of Joseph, we come to that defining moment, one of the defining moments in Joseph's life and really in all of Scripture, about how to deal with temptation. How do we address it? How do we face it? The problem with temptation is most of us don't do a good job of discouraging it when it comes our way. So I want you to pick up in chapter 39 of Genesis and verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day. And he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me, and as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Here's a young man with power and prestige and influence. And he's in the house of a lost family. He's in the house of a man who has great power in the kingdom. And his wife begins to seduce him. And Joseph answers her charge, not because he has the power of the Holy Spirit living in him. He does not. The Holy Spirit didn't come to live inside of man until after Pentecost. But he does it because he fears God. He loves God and he fears God, and he faces this temptation in an incredible way. So let's look first of all at the characteristics of seduction. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Now, John is not talking to lost people. He's talking to the church. He's talking to God's people, and he says, "Hey, this stuff that's coming at you is not from the Father. Don't blame God when you fall into sin. This is what the world is throwing at you. This is how the world is trying to defeat you. This is what the world is trying to do to give a black eye to the church, to mar the testimony of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ." So look at what he talks about. He talks about the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is simply this: the desire to meet a satisfaction outside of the will of God. It's the desire, the longing, the yielding to trying to satisfy my life outside of the will of God. That something outside of God becomes greater to me than God Himself. The lust of the flesh, that part of me that is fallen and prone to sin. And so when we talk about seduction, Satan tempts us to meet our normal appetites in abnormal ways. The lie comes from the liar. The trap is set and baited by the trapper. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, there are about 17 works of the flesh. Most of us know the fruit of the Spirit a few verses later, but there are the works of the flesh, and they break down into four categories: immorality, idolatry, interpersonal relationships, and indulgence. The works of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, a coveting heart, seeing something or someone and saying, I want that, I deserve that, I should have that. That would make me happy. It is a life built on appearances without appraisal. It's seeing something on the surface, but not appraising what that will cost you if you go there. The boastful pride of life, the NIV says, of what he has and does. It is the envy, the praise of others. It is centered on self. So what is seduction? First of all, it's an invitation to evil. It's an invitation to evil. There is nothing you are tempted to do that is innocent or lacking consequences. It is an invitation to evil. Joseph says, what if I do this evil in the sight of God? Now, it was not evil in the sight of the culture. That was acceptable in the culture. It was evil in the sight of God. So first of all, it's an invitation to evil. Secondly, it's an invitation to compromise. An invitation to compromise. And if Joseph had compromised, he would have not been able to say, the Lord is with me. The book of Acts would have never said the Lord was with Joseph, because his life would have been marked by sleeping with another man's wife, and ultimately that would have cost him his life when Potiphar found out. F.B. Meyer said, no temptation can master you unless you admit it within. It was an invitation to compromise. It was an evil to be resisted. Verse 8, he refused. Verse 9, how then can I do this great evil and sin against God? Verse 10, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Verse 12, he fled. He refused and he fled. And so now you've got Potiphar's wife, who is a scorned woman. She has been rejected. She's a scorned woman, and now she takes revenge, and she, in fact, blames her husband for the whole thing. This Hebrew who you brought into the house. Look at what Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Run as fast as you can toward immorality. Is that what it says? Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now let me tell you what Paul just said. I'll make it real simple for you. When I choose to sin, I am taking God into that sin with me. So if I choose to sleep with another woman or another man, if I choose to look at pornography, if I choose to lie and cheat and steal, what I'm doing, if I say I'm a Christian, I'm saying to the Holy Spirit, come join me in the defiling of myself. You are not sinning alone. I do not sin alone. I sin against a holy God. And if and when I sin, that's why we need to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. When I sin, I take God with me. I don't close a door and say, now, Lord, you stay out here for a while. I'm going to sin. I'll come back and get you. He walks in with me. He looks with me. He is inside of me. That's what Paul is saying in Corinthians, that our body is the temple, the dwelling place, the home of the Holy Spirit. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one of you, when he is tempted, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Carried away, dragged away. These are hunter's terms, fisherman terms. How to bait the trap so that you fall into it. You walk right into it. There's a callousness of the heart. Verse 7, his master's wife looked with desire on him. Now, I want to take Potiphar's wife here for a minute and remind all of us that we can do the same thing. We can be her. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we can entice people to sin. We can bring people in because it makes us feel better if somebody else makes the same bad decision I've made. So, look at what she did. There was a look that led to desire. A look that led to desire. She kept looking at him. She kept looking at him. I love what Billy Graham said. He said, you know, he said, it's not the first look that gets you, it's when you keep looking. It was a look. You know, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you don't have to let him build a nest there. It was a look that led to desire. So, that's the lust of the eyes. Secondly, it was a look that led to imagination. She became consumed with the thought of being with Joseph. So we see something, we want something, and then we begin to imagine how we can get it and how we can get away with it. That's the lust of the flesh. The look led to her making a proposition to Joseph, let's do something and hope nobody finds out. Thirdly, the look led to creating opportunities. It says she spoke to Joseph day after day. She caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. She was looking for opportunities to sin. By the way, you don't have to look for opportunities to sin. It'll come find you. But if you're looking for opportunities, you're already in the trap. If you're looking for ways to sin, you're already trapped by the lure that the enemy has put in front of you. And the look led to a lie. She wouldn't admit it was her desire. She had to blame Joseph. This Hebrew who you brought in here, that's the pride of life. So in her, you see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Her eyes took her places with her feet that led her hands to grab his garment. What you look at and what I look at determines where our feet go and what our hands do. We need to be careful. Thirdly, the characteristics of a greater than life when dealing with temptation. I love this thought about Joseph. His resistance was as powerful as her seduction. His resistance was as powerful as her seduction. Day after day. Now, this is what's not in the text. You have to think it through. Day after day, she's coming after him. lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. And day after day, he's saying, no, 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 no. You know why God made the English alphabet? So he could put N and O next to each other so that we could figure out how to say no. If you know the alphabet, you know how to resist temptation. The word is no. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm afraid that exactly as the snake seduced Eve with his smooth patter, you are being lured away from the simple purity of the love of Christ. Sin distorts. Sin distorts. It distorts the view of what will make us happy. It distorts life for us. Not only does sin distort, but sin demands worship. Whatever you give yourself to more than God becomes the object of your worship. It becomes the thing that you give your allegiance to. It becomes the thing that you want to focus on, your time, your energy, your money, your resources, because it becomes a God to you. So let me give you some practical principles. Number one, you must decide in advance. Don't wait until you're waist deep in quicksand to go, you know, I need to figure out what I'm going to do about this quicksand I'm in. You need to decide to avoid the quicksand. You know, fences and boundaries are put up for a reason. And when God says, don't do something, God is not the ultimate killjoy trying to destroy our lives and take away all our fun. When God says don't do something, God is saying simply this: look, I made you, I created you, I formed you. The devil and sin have messed you up. If you won't do these things, you'll be happier, trust me. God says don't because those things are going to hurt you. They're going to destroy you. So you have to decide in advance. You decide in advance before you start dating how you're going to treat a woman. You decide in advance what you're going to look at, what you're going to do, where you're going to go, where your boundaries are. And you don't move a fence until you find out why it's there. So you decide in advance. Secondly, you must guard your heart. You must guard your heart. Have you noticed that Joseph did not say, I deserve this. After all I've been through, after all I've put up with, after all the setbacks in my life, I deserve a little momentary pleasure. You have to decide to guard your heart. Temptation is the pull to act independently of God. And by the way, your circumstances are never neutral. Circumstances are not neutral. They're always going to lead you somewhere. Who you spend time with. I walk into hotels when I'm traveling, and a lot of times I don't travel by myself, but I walk into hotels when I'm traveling, and I'll see a group of people come in, and there's four men and one woman, and I think, that is trouble waiting to happen. That's sitting at a bar, starting to talk about your lousy marriage, and before you know it, you're in the wrong hotel room. And the American business culture has made it easy for us to live in sin in places away from home, and the internet has made it easy for us to live in sin at home. We need to understand what we're dealing with here. And God is greater than this temptation. So number three, you need a healthy fear of God. You need a healthy fear of God. Joseph said this sin would be against God. You see, if I don't have a healthy fear of God, I'll do anything. If I don't understand that my sin breaks the heart of God, that my sin put Jesus on the cross, then I will fall into every trap that is laid for me and get the mindset, well, I'll sin and I'll ask God to forgive me later. Willfully choosing to walk away from God rather than willfully choosing to walk with God. Number four, you need to remember that sin is first and foremost against God. You know, there's a phrase that has become a part of our culture over recent decades about consenting adults. All it means on consenting adults is we consent to sin. That's what it means. We just consent to sin. And I've never met anybody that's fallen into the trap of sin that said they enjoyed it when they figured out that they could get out of it. You see, we need a fear of God, and we need to understand that we are in a battle. Every day of your life, you cannot forget you're in a battle. Verse 10, day after day, Alistair Begg said, better to lose your cloak than your character. Better to lose your cloak than your character. So let me give you some thoughts here. To win the battle, you need to deal with temptation. Let me give you four thoughts and then three more thoughts. Then we'll be through. Number one, if you're going to win the battle, you need to deal with temptation immediately. Immediately. Don't turn the burner on simmer and let it sit there for a while and see what it feels like when it warms up. You need to deal with it immediately. Secondly, you need to deal with it head on. You need to deal with it head on. You don't need to avoid the subject or the thought. You need to say, that's not from God. That's not from God. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to convict you quickly. When you see your foot or your eyes or your mind or your heart going in the wrong direction, face it. God, this is what's happening, and in the name of Jesus, I need you to help me to overcome this. Thirdly, you need to stand in the power of the Spirit. You need to stand in the power of the Spirit. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I hear people quote that verse, resist the devil and he will flee. That's not what that verse says. That verse says, submit to God, resist the devil. Because if I submit to God, I don't submit to the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yeah, but he keeps coming back. That's why you need to keep submitting to God. And then you need to stand on the Word. You need to stand on the Word. Now, if you can grasp this, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted three times by the devil. So God's Son, who laid aside not his deity but his glory, came to earth, and after his baptism, he went out into the wilderness of Judea, which is not like wilderness like we think about it. It's just a lot of rock and dirt, and it's hot, and there are goats everywhere. And he went out, and the devil came to tempt him three times. And every time, Jesus responded with, "It is written." Not one time did Jesus meet the devil. God's Son, not one time, met the devil with, "Do you know who you're talking to? I'm the Son of God. One day, you're going to be thrown into a pit forever. Do you understand who I am? I am God in flesh." Not one time. You know how Jesus met the devil? Jesus met the devil the same way he gave us to meet the devil. The Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. He gave us the same strategy. And by the way, every verse he quoted was in Deuteronomy. How many of y'all have read Deuteronomy lately? It seems that Jesus knew there was enough of God in the book of Deuteronomy to defeat the devil. You know how you defeat the devil? You tell him what God says. You tell him what God says. These are not two equal powers that are in a race to the finish. These are not two equal powers that it's the fourth quarter and with 2 seconds left to go, we call time out and kick a field goal and beat the devil 17-14. This is a blowout. Okay? This is a blowout. We are on the winning side already. That's been determined. We got to quit acting like we're on the losing side. And so you have to stand on the authority of the Word. Now, as I was working on this message, it's one of those things I told you last Sunday night. It's one of those things where the Lord just kind of showed up and just said, "Now, look at this, dummy." And so I did. So there are 3 points, and I'm just going to ask them to put them all three up at one time. This is how you deal with temptation. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus summed up life in one verse. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And in those three statements, we deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see, living begins with dying, and dying begins with denying yourself. I die to the fact that I'm going to run and rule my own life, and I let Jesus run and rule my life. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Before you turn that computer on, before you click on that button, before you walk into that room, before you have that thought, before you pick up that magazine, before you make that decision, think about this. Have I denied myself in this moment? Am I taking up my cross right now? Am I following Jesus right now? Is this where Jesus would find himself? Is this what Jesus would find himself doing? Because he's in me. And when that thought hit me, along with a previous thought out of Corinthians, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, there's really, the choices have been made. We just have to walk in agreement. The Holy Spirit is inside of me. Then I deny myself. I take up my cross. And I follow Jesus. Would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? For this invitation time, we're just going to have some music playing. We're not going to sing. I'm going to ask you, out of reverence for people around you, to just bow your heads and close your eyes. You may not struggle with anything. My guess is, if you have a pulse, you're struggling with something. Now, I may not have mentioned one thing that is a temptation to you. There are things that are not temptations to me that are temptations to other people. There are things that are temptations to me that are not temptations to other people. But all of us are tempted. We all have things that the enemy knows how to bait us. But God is greater than the bait. He's greater than the momentary pleasure or satisfaction. And I don't know what you need to deal with today, and I don't know if you need to come to this altar and just kneel down and just lay it down on the altar before God. I mean, Brian was incredibly honest with us today. Can we be that honest? Can we be that honest to say, I'm struggling, and there is a temptation in my life that is eating my lunch? I mean, it's taking me out more often than I'm winning. But there may be some of you that you think you're a Christian because you don't smoke and you watch Fox News. And that has nothing to do with being filled with Jesus. And the reason that you can't overcome temptation is because the Holy Spirit does not live inside of you because you've never truly given your heart to Him. And you may be in the balcony, you may be in the mezzanine, you may be in the back, in the middle, at the front. I don't know where you are, but I want to invite you this morning, just step out right now and find one of our men and say, I need to trust Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior today. I need to repent of where I've been. I need to give my heart and my life to Jesus today. I need to ask Him to save me today, to change my life. You just step out and find one of these men at the end of the aisle, and we'll talk with you about how you can know that you know that you know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't let this moment pass you by. Some have already come. Christians are praying. Christian, you either need to pray for people that need to respond to Christ, or you need to pray because the devil has got a trap set for you before you even get home today. We need to decide now how we're going to deal with all the traps that the devil throws our way. All the things that he lures us with. We live in a world full of lures and bait and traps to get us to sin against God. Let's just draw the line and say, it's time to stop. It's time to say no to the devil and to temptation and yes to Jesus, so that we can live a greater than life. Whatever your temptation is, you may think it's big or it's small, but whatever it is, it's where the devil keeps tripping you up. And every one of us in this room have something or someone that is vying for your loyalty, your allegiance, your life, your time, and your energy, because it wants to run and control your life. And it won't run your life. It will ruin your life. You will miss God's best. He died on the cross so that you could be an overcomer. He died on the cross so that you could know life abundantly, so that you could live with the Holy Spirit inside of you and be able to say yes to whatever God says that he wants you to do. Today is your day. This is your moment. You are not here by accident. There's a man in this room somewhere, and you are holding on for dear life because you don't want to cave in and give in. Can I tell you, you're fighting a battle you can't win. Because if the hound of heaven is pursuing you, he's going to catch you. Might as well just let go. Just let go and let God take control of your life. Let him deliver you from your guilt and from your shame and from your fear of being caught or found out. Let him set you free by the blood of the Lamb. Father, I ask you today that you would go deep, deep, deep into our hearts. Lord, that you would remind us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Lord, I know that they're in a congregation this size, there are people in this room that have literally been beaten like a pulp by their failures because temptation has won the day far more than they've won the day. Holy Spirit of God, would you speak to their hearts? Would you remind them that you are greater than anything that they face? Would you give us individually victory over sin? And that begins with admitting that we're in a battle. Would you teach us, Holy Spirit of God, to stand in your power and on the authority of your word, that we would deny ourselves and take up the cross, follow you, so that in and through our lives, the story of the grace and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus for sinners could be shown and told. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.